It is a privilege for me to be here and to share the word of God with you. As it has already been said, my wife and I served the Lord in Ghana for over 20 years, and we have now resettled in Canada, but our heart is still there. We keep close contact with the believers there. When we left, the second assembly that the Lord used us to establish had been in a given Sunday, we would have about 120 to 140 people. But COVID came and decimated it to some degree. So Sunday school alone, when we left in 2019, there were just over 80 kids that come to Sunday school, but now it's just about half of that. So we do encourage them, pray for them, talk to them. My wife has kind of established a small ministry where she records each one's birthday. So each month we will send some a small gift for each child or each person to help celebrate their birthday. And then that keeps us, the call or the right ways to, and we keep in touch with them and we got to know them more and what their struggles and what they're going through. So we keep close contact with them. And I preach each Sunday, once a month. But during the week, we set out a platform, a WhatsApp platform, where someone can post a question or a concern, and then we search the word of God and give an answer to them. So we keep close contact with the believers there, and I'm planning in the will of the Lord to, you know, possibly the end of this year to go and visit them and to spend some time with them. So that's just a brief update about Kumasi. The second assembly is in, they're on their own, and a co-worker, Daniel Webster, working with them, and they seem to be going very well. So that's a bit about the Lord's work in Ghana. And this morning, as already been said, our subject will be the unrepentant spirit of Jezebel. I don't know how we're going to be preaching on a subject like this, but we pray that the Lord will give help. So let's turn our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 9. If you have your Bible, you can turn to that, and then we will read and make sense, seek to make sense of the passage. 2 Kings chapter 9 and verse 1. And Elisha the prophet called one of the sons of the prophets and said to him, "Get yourself ready, take this flask of oil in your hand and go to Ramoth Gilead. And when you have arrived there, when you arrive at that place, look there for Jehu, the son of Jehoshaphat, the son of Nimshi, and go in and make him stand and make him rise up from among his associates, and take him to the inner room. Then take the flask of oil and pour it on his head, and say, 'Thou says the Lord, I have anointed you a king over Israel.' Then open the door and flee. Do not delay." So the young man, the servant of the prophet, went to Ramoth Gilead, and when he arrived, there were the captains of the army sitting, and he said, "I have a message for you, captain, a commander." Then Jehu said, "For which one of us?" And he said, "For you, captain, commander." Then he arose and went into their house, and he poured the oil on his head, and he said to him, "Thou says the Lord God of Israel, I have anointed you king over the people of the Lord, over Israel. You shall strike down the house of Ahab, your master, and that I be avenged the blood of my servants, the prophets, the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel. For the whole house of Ahab shall perish, and I will cut off from Ahab all the males in Israel, both bound and free. So I will make the house of Ahab like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah. The dogs shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled. Then Joshua came out to the servants of his master, and one said to him, "Is it well? Why did this madman come to you?" And he said to them, "You know the man and his babble." And they said, "A lie, tell us." So he said, "Thous and thous he spoke to me in saying, 'Thou says the Lord, I have anointed you king over Israel.' Then each man hastened to take his garment and put it under him on top of the steps. And they blew the trumpet, saying, 'Jeshu is king.'" And that was the beginning of the showdown. So we can read the rest of the story. And we will be making references from between verses 14, but I would just jump to verse 30. We will make references and in between, but we jump to verse 30 and read from there. "Now when Jeshua had come to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she put paint on her eyes and adorned her head and looked through the window. Then as Jeshu entered at the gate, she said, 'Is it peace, Zimri, murderer of your master?' And he looked up at the window and said, 'Who is on my side? Who?' So two or three of eunuch looked at him, and then he said, 'Throw her down.' So they threw her down, and some of her blood spattered on the wall and on the horses, and he trampled her underfoot. And when he had gone in, he ate and drank. Then he said, 'Go now and see to this accursed woman and bury her. She is a king, she was a king's daughter.' So they went to bury her, but they found no more than her hand and the skull and the feet and the palm of her hand. Therefore, they came back and told him, 'That's Jeshu.' And Jeshu said, 'This is the word of the Lord, which he spoke by his servant Elijah, the Tishbite, saying, On the plot of the ground of Jezreel, dogs shall eat the flesh of Jezebel, and the corpse of Jezebel shall be as a refuse on the surface of the field in the plot of Jezreel, so that they shall not say, Here lies Jezebel.'" We have arrived in a passage and a scripture that is one of the most difficult to read and to describe and to think about it, but it is in the Word of God. It is in the Word of God. Sometimes when you read the scriptures, and I had a privilege, I remember when I was first saved, I made it a commitment in a way that I would start reading the scripture from Genesis chapter 1 on the New Year's Day. And by the end of the year, after I read through the scripture, and I did it for several times. I read through the scripture several times, as I said, and I Sometimes when I read, particularly in some of the stories in the Old Testament, and I ask myself, why was this story was included in the scriptures? If I have to write a biography or write a story, I would do my best to cut off certain, you know, ugly parts that you don't want people to know. But that's not what we find in the Bible. There are some stories in the Bible that you read and you ask yourself, why did the Holy Spirit allow the writers to put them in the Bible? But they are there for a purpose. You take a passage like in Genesis chapter 38, the story between Judah and Tamar, and you ask yourself, why was that story included in the Bible? What is the essence of that story? When you read it just like that, you won't get it. But when you connect scriptures with scriptures, as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, then you know that all scriptures were written for our learning. And they were written for a purpose. In that story in Genesis chapter 38, where Judah had that relationship with his the woman that happened to be his daughter-in-law. Judah made a promise to her. He said he would bring her gifts. But before the gift arrived, the woman asked, what would you give to me as a pledge? Then Judah extended his rod and he gave it to her as a pledge. And later on, when Judah find out that the woman had committed adultery and now she was pregnant, he said, bring her to me that she might be burned to death. And when she was brought before him, she said, yes, I have committed a sin and I'm pregnant with the man who gave me this as a pledge. Now, when Judah looked at it, of course, in every patriarch, the 12 tribes of Israel, everyone had his own signature or design certain things on their rod, as their rod or staff. Follow me. Everyone has one in the family that represents the family. And Judah recognized that it was him. It was his own rod. Now, if you move forward to Genesis chapter 48, when Jacob was blessing his children just before he died. One of the things he said in verse 10, Genesis chapter 48, was this. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, until the lawgiver comes. Now what Jacob was saying was this. The scepter, which is the rod that Judah had, it shall not depart from Judah until the lawgiver, the Shalom, come. And that verse was fulfilled in John chapter 9, when the Lord Jesus Christ washed the blind man who was born blind, and he sent him forth to go to the pool of Shiloh to wash his eyes. That was a direct fulfillment of Genesis chapter 48, verse 10. Now, Judah was almost lost that scepter. If he lost it, if Tamar did not return that rod or the scepter to Judah, guess what? The plan of salvation was just cut and the Savior would not have come. So we came so close to lose our scepter, the lawgiver, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Shalom, the peaceful one. And so those stories, if you read it like that, you ask yourself, why is it included? Well, there's a purpose for that. And here we have one that we are going to be discussing it. And no doubt about it, the most powerful and the most influential woman ever lived negatively in the whole world was Jezebel. Jezebel. Well, the Bible appeared briefly, in the Bible, Jezebel appeared briefly, the chapters that we're reading here. We first meet Jezebel. We met her in chapter 16 of 1 First Kings chapter 16 in verse 31. That's where we first met Jezebel. And so we read about her all the way onto 2 Kings, and she disappeared. No mention of her anymore until we come to Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20. And there it is, what the Lord Jesus Christ said about Jezebel. Nevertheless, I have few things against you, because you have allowed that woman Jezebel, who called herself prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And the Lord went on to say, and I gave her time to repent of her sexual immoralities, and she did not repent. That does describe the current generation that we live in. Repentance was absent in Jezebel's life. And notice how the Lord made reference to her. He said, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. Jezebel was very influential, and we will see as we go along. In Proverbs chapter 6, if you read Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, there we read, and I'll quote it here. It says, these six things the Lord hates. The first one is, and he said, the seven are an abomination to him. The first one is a proud look, a lying tongue, hands that are shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that are swift in running to evil, a false witness who speaks lies, and one who sows discord among brethren. I would be surprised to you to know that all these seven evil characters were found in Jezebel. All these seven evil characters that God has stated here, if you take time, go through the history of Jezebel and read them, and read her life's legacies, you'll realize that all these seven evil characters were found in Jezebel. She practiced them. She demonstrated them fully. Let's take a few look at Jezebel's biography. Who was Jezebel? Well, Jezebel, as we said, we first encountered her in 1 Kings chapter 16 and verse 31. Her name means a virgin, unmarried woman. However, she is often associated with an impudent, shameless, or morally unrestrained woman. That is how we found Jezebel. She lived opposite of her character. Sometimes you name your child and hope that your child will reflect his name. A story was told about Alexander the Great, that great general who conquered the then-known world. One day, one of his servants, a young soldier, was posted to, on the lookout for the enemies coming and on duty. So that young general, soldier, he fell asleep while he was on duty watching for make sure that the enemies are not coming to attack the camp. And he was caught on the right, caught sleeping, so they brought him to Alexander the Great. And in committing such a crime, he was deserving to death. But they just brought him to see what Alexander the Great would say about him. And they brought him, and they stated his charge. And Alexander asked him, is it true? And he said, yes, sir. He admitted it, that he was too tired, he fell asleep. Alexander shook his head, and then he asked him, young man, what's your name? He said, Alexander, sir. Alexander shook his head. He looked down for a moment. He lifted up his eyes and said, "Young man, either you change your name or you change your character. You cannot be called Alexander and fall asleep on duty." So he wanted him to live up to his name, to be a strong general, a strong soldier like Alexander. Either you change your name or you change your character. You name a child hoping that a child will be living up to his name, to his character. But here's Jezebel. She was a virgin. She was supposed to be an unmarried woman, but that was not so. As we go along, you see her father's name was Ithbel, king of the Sidonians, in 2 Kings chapter 16, verse 31. Why Jezebel married to Ahab is a mystery. Perhaps maybe it was one of those political marriages that they used to arrange to make sure that the two countries would be at peace when such a marriage took place. But we just can imagine the day that it was announced that a young king, Ahab, was engaged to a Phoenician princess, Jezebel. It was a talk of the day. It was a wedding of the year. They were planning for a royal wedding between the two countries, Sidon and Israel. It was just a wedding of the century. The people prepared, they rejoiced, they knew that there was going to be peace between the Sidonians and Israelite. And yet, while they were rejoicing and preparing for the wedding of the century at that time, you could imagine the angels in heaven bow in sadness, because God knew the kind of life that Jezebel was going to live. The kind of misery, sadness, agony, sorrow that the children of Israel will be enduring because of Jezebel coming into the kingdom. That was what happened at the time. Tell a few legacy about Jezebel. She had an influence over her husband Ahab, over her kingdom, over her children, her false prophets and priests, etc. She introduced Baal worship in Israel and Samaria. Now, Baal was an ancient Canaanite deity. Baal was a half bull and half man, and therefore his followers were encouraged to either force to transit to male, female, or animal shapes and characters. Sounds familiar today? You forced to transit, male, female, what we call it today? You name it. That was a Baal worship. Baal was associated with possession, worship, cruelty, and death. There were three main points to Baal worship. One of them was the main part of Baal worship was child sacrifice. I read research about it, and some of them I cannot describe it here. We have children here. Now, if you take time to read about Baal worship and what went on during the Baal worship, you'll be sick to your stomach. But one of them, the main part of it, was a human sacrifice, child sacrifice. Now you wonder why we have today abortion is on the front line in many countries. Second one was sexual immoralities. Baal encouraged that, and again, we have children here, we won't go into them. Homosexuals and all kinds of sexual perversions. And that was what Jezebel introduced to Israel. And the last one was pantheism. Pantheism means the worship or worship and acceptance of all objects as gods. As God. She also introduced Ashtaroth, worship in Jezreel. Now, Astaroth was in mythology. In the mythology, Astaroth was the wife of Baal. And so you have Baal, the male dominant, and then you have Astaroth, the female part. And it was Astaroth was Baal's wife, and she was the goddess of lust, sexual morality, and all kinds, and fertility. So you can imagine what was going on there. They just give you paint the picture of what it was when Jezebel was in power. And she also she closed the Jewish temple and then reintroduced idol worship, imported idol from Sidon, and it just spread false worship. At one time, he even killed 450 prophets of Jehovah. And he also imported 450 prophets from false prophets and to spread and to teach people and enforce them to worship idols. And this war went on. Jezebel was basically, she was confronted by God's most powerful in a prophet is unusual. Elijah was just an unusual prophet. And again, you have to take time to study about Elijah, his lifestyle, and he was just unusual. He was a no-nonsense prophet. And God, he appeared at a scene just like that to confront Ahab and Jezebel. Jezebel paraded herself as an unstoppable woman, committing crime after crime, and it appeared that everybody was silent. There was no one so powerful enough to confront her. And she continued reigning supremely, unopposed. She did whatever she liked to do, until she masterminded the death of Naboth in 1 Kings chapter 21. And then, she did it, in order to satisfy the envious desire of Ahab, her husband king, who saw the vineyard right beside his palace and wanted it, but could not get it. He sought different ways to obtain it, and none worked. None of his plans worked. So eventually, Jezebel learned about it, and Jezebel said, "Don't worry. I'll get it for you. I'll give it to you." And she masterminded one of the most, apart from the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the most cold-blooded death you ever find read about in the scripture is what you find here. How she masterminded and brought Naboth to a high priest and invited two false witnesses to accuse him, and eventually marched him with no defense, marched him outside and stoned him to death. And not only him, but his sons, because his sons could have, revenge for their father's blood. No, his sons were put to death too, and so on. So how Jezebel did it, it was just we would call it the crown of her crime, the crowning achievement of her crime. And God said, "Enough is enough. Your cup is now run over." And God sent his servant, unusual servant, Elijah, to confront confront Ahab, and then send a message to his wife Jezebel, pronouncing their doom and death. And so that was a brief history or biography and then legacy about this unusual woman. Well, Elijah the prophet, when he pronounced death on her husband, Ahab's, that was he confronted Ahab when he had gone to claim the vineyard in 1 Kings chapter 21. There Elijah met him there and said, "You have murdered and now you're taking possession. And Ahab, who are you?" He knew him, but how do you know? and then he pronounced the judgment. Well, it happened exactly where God pronounced that Ahab will die. Exactly, that's where Ahab died, in the vineyard. And that was 14 years before the story that we're reading about here in 2 Kings chapter 9, it took place. And how this woman stayed there is just is unbelievable. The same one who pronounced her husband death also pronounced her doom. And if you read the story there in 2 Kings chapter 21, God made a specific, appointed a specific place where she would die, in the same place where her husband died, at Jezreel. Now, could you imagine that someone would approach her and say, Jezebel, Elijah prophesied that your husband would die at the vineyard of Jezreel, and it happened exactly. Why don't you just move away? Move out. You're going to, you know, die the same way. And he said, no, I don't believe that. Then what about your husband? He said, oh, she would say, no, that was my husband, a coincidence. I don't believe the word of God. I don't believe the prophet. If she had moved away, perhaps things would be different. No, she said, you don't know me. I'm Jezebel. I don't believe it. I don't believe the word of God. I don't believe the prophet. I don't believe. I'm Jezebel. She stayed there until what we are reading about this morning. Now God raised up the prophet Elisha to replace Elijah. And what God has promised and have prophesied that will take place, we're about to take place. And now we have Elisha called one of his servants, a junior prophet, and he gave him a command. And I just like what the instructions that he gave him here, that we read it in chapter 9. He said, take this flask of oil, go to Jezreel, and then when you arrive there, look for, go to Ramoth Gilead, and when you arrive there, look for Jeshu. Jeshu is God's executioner. God appointed him a king with a specific instructions. And when you go there, find him, and when you find him, anoint him. Anoint him to be God's executioner. And give him this instruction that when you anointed him, give him this instruction that you are going to be God's hand of execution to execute Jezebel and the household of Ahab. And when you are given instruction to him, flee, run for your life, don't stay there. Now this gives us a bit of what the conditions were in those days. Read what it said here in verse 3. It says, when you go, and when you, after you are done, you anointed him, anoint Jeshu as a king, open the door and then flee. Do not delay. And that tells you what kind of the people that Elisha and the prophet were dealing with. The power that Jezebel held in her hand in those days. And then you find in verse 10, said, the junior prophet pronounced a judgment. The dog shall eat Jezebel on the plot of ground at Jezreel, and there she shall be there shall be none to bury her. And he opened the door and fled for his life. That tells you how powerful, how dangerous, in the conditions that they found themselves in when Jezebel was in control. She was the most powerful woman. She had everyone in control. She was a queen mother at this point, but she had her son ruling Israel, and he had his daughter, granddaughter, married to Ahaziah in Samaria. So you have she controlled the whole kingdom, even though she was a grandmother, but she was still in control. She had them, under control. And the prophets, Elijah one time cried out that he was the only one left, and God said, no, there are about 700 prophets hidden in the mountains, in the caves, and you don't know about it. They were hidden because of the prophet, the queen Jezebel was in control of things. Now, sadly, Jezebel will have shown no repentance. Here was a woman who had a death sentence on her head for 14 good years. Death sentence was upon her. Elijah had prophesied it. Her husband died exactly as the prophet said. God said he would die. And here was a death sentence upon her that she would die. Face God's wrath. And we have execution on her, on his way. Jeshu. Then when they saw Jeshu coming, her son, who was now in control, he went to fight with the Syrian and he was injured, so he had come to Jezreel to recover. And when Jeshu was running to Jezreel, message was sent to Jezebel. And her son was executed. You read that in verse 22. Her son was executed. And as Jeshu came in, all the people that were opposed were just shooting them, killing them. He was on a mission. He rode furiously because he had a mission on his mind. God has sent him on a mission to execute the house of Ahab, and he won't spare anyone. And so he rode furiously. Nothing would stop him from achieving his goal. And when he was coming, the scripture said, and Jezebel heard about it in verse 30. The message was here, they said, even they told her that your son, the king, is dead. Why don't you do something about it? And your son-in-law is also dead. Jezebel, why don't you do something? Why don't you repent? Why don't you mourn? Show a sign of repentance. You know what he did? She started to do makeup. Dressing like she always had always done, put on makeups. And perhaps you know how the ladies do it these days. And perhaps get her fingernails done. Some days, sometimes I wonder, I meet some of these ladies, five minutes before I meet them, themselves. Well, where did it all come from? Put on makeup. And I'm not against makeup, but we have to admit that sometimes some of the ladies overdo it. That you can tell that they wanted the attention. Well, there was a Jezebel. Her executioner was coming. The death sentence had been pronounced upon her for 14 years. And you would have think that she would just repent in ashes and cry out to God to forgive her of her sins and all the wickedness that she had done. That was not Jezebel. That was not Jezebel. Remember what the Lord said about her in Revelation chapter 2? I have given her time to what? To repent. She won't have anything to do with repentance. But rather that she will dress nicely, put on makeup, rearrange her hair, and then she sit on the window. What does that tell you? To understand what she did, you ought to have to read Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 6, and to find out what Jezebel did, what she meant by that. She says, here I am. That's me, Jezebel. Are you coming in peace? She dressed, rearranged her head and the makeup to subdue Jeshu. She had done that for a long time. She was a powerful woman. That she have seduced so many in her lifetime. What about Jeshu? Don't worry about it. Jezebel, repent. She said, no, don't worry about it. I have my way of seducing him. So she put on makeup, dressed, and sat out in the window. Just as we read in Proverbs chapter 7, verse 6, to seduce Jeshu. Now, when Jeshu arrived there, at a plot of Jezreel. Now, it's not amazing. This was a divine arrangement. Look at verse 19. It says, then he sent a second horseman who came to them and said, "Thou says the king, is it peace?" And Jehoshua answered, "What have you to do with peace? Turn around and follow me." And you can tell that he was coming to do what God has sent him to do. In verse 21, it said, "Then Joram, make ready," said, "make ready." So they made his chariot ready, and then Joram, the king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his own chariot, and they went out and met Jehu, and met him on the plot on the property of Naboth the Jezreelite. How did they end up to meeting in that place? How did they got to meet in that place? In all the places, that's where they met. Now we will call that divine appointment. God have said it to Elijah 14 years ago. 14 years before that, that's where Ahab will die, and Ahab died there. And God has said Jezebel will also die there, and God has exactly where they met, at the plot of Naboth. That's exactly where God has said. You know what the scripture says in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27? It is an appointed for men, for women, for boys and girls who wants to die, and after death, the judgment. It is an appointed. All of you, each one of us, have an appointed day. And here was an appointed day, an appointed place for Jezebel to die. And so they met there at the plot, the very place where her husband took the property that did not belong to him. And God said, that's exactly what they're going to be doing. You ask yourself as you sit here this morning, when will your appointment day be? And where would that appointed day happen? Which place? God knows it all. Each one of us have the appointed day. And you better, for your own, your soul's sake, to seek the Lord so that when that day come, you already been saved. And so that's where Jezebel was found. Jehu came. Jehu did not shoot an arrow. He, in such a very strong man, he did not shoot an arrow. He did not fight. He did not do anything. He just looked up and he said to her, where she was sitting, he said, "Who's on my side? Who's on my side?" And two servants, we would call the bodyguards, attending Jezebel, two or three of them are attending Jezebel, they just look at him, just an eye contact. He looked at them and he said, "Throw her down." Just like that. Throw her down. And the description of how they just push her through the window is very graphic. And how her blood spattered, and then the horse ran over her. And all those things, it's very graphic. Now you ask yourself, why is it that the scripture went into details with all those things? You see, sometimes a police officer will take a drunk driver to the local mortuary, and they will pull out the dead, and for the police officer to let him witness the effect of a drunk driving. It happened. I read that in several places where police officers would do that in America. Perhaps maybe in Canada here too. They just wanted to see the effect of his drunk driving, what he did to somebody else. And God has been doing this for years. This story tells it. The wages of sin is death. And God said it's an appointed to men, women, boys and girls, wants to die. And so he gives the description what happened. He tells that God is serious in dealing with sin. He pronounced their death, their doom. And it was up to Jezebel and Ahab to repent. And guess what? Jezebel did nothing about it. She knew it. 14 good years. She knew it, and she will do nothing about it because she was Jezebel. And so the Lord Jesus Christ pronounced it in Revelation chapter 2, I gave her time to repent, but she did not. What about you? How many times the Lord had been warning you to repent of your sins? What have you done about it? What have you done about it? I remember it was 15th May, 1991. After years of running around, I finally understood. I knelt down in my room in Mississauga, and I gave my life to the Lord. I said, here I am, take me. Take me, and the Lord saved me, and here I am. When are you going to repent and surrender your life to the Lord? Jezebel wouldn't do it. She died defiant, unrepentant, unconcerned. She would rather die in style than repent of her sin. And that's what many people are doing. The beauty business is big today. People are going on makeup and doing all kinds of things and just unconcerned about their eternal destiny. What about you? Are you one of them? Don't care? Come here every Sunday. We hear the message every Sunday. You just hear every day, every Sunday. Grew up in a Christian home, unconcerned about your own soul salvation. Are you like Jezebel? You see, no matter where you come from, you can be saved. We don't have time to go in, but I will just make a reference to you and you can read it yourself. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 21 to 28, there was another woman came from Jezebel's country, perhaps just from Jezebel's hometown. And the Lord, a Phoenician woman whose daughter was demon possessed. She came and the dog said, we're not going to take the children's food. It's not good to take the children's food and toss it to the dogs, Gentile dogs. And the woman said, Lord, even the dogs are happy to eat the crumbs. And the Lord said, you know how the Lord pronounced it? Oh, woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you have desire. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. That woman would have probably come from Jezebel's hometown. And the Lord pronounced her, great is your faith. Do you have that faith, a woman's faith to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved? May the Lord help you to understand. So this is a life story of Jezebel. Now, there's a lot more to say, but for the sake of time, let it end here. But go home, read 2 Kings chapter 9, meditate on it, think about it, and ask yourself, where do you stand in the light of Jezebel's story? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Please allow each one of us here take something from your word and apply it into their lives. We give you thanks for our time together today in Jesus' precious name. Amen.